If you're looking at your bulletin and scratching your head, you may have come in late, a surprise. I'm not Mike. And we're also not going to hear Mike's sermon this morning. So the sermon passage this morning is taken from Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we'll begin at verse 23 and go all the way to verse 32. Now I'd invite you to stand as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word. In Matthew 21, beginning from verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Lord God, we pray and ask your help as we consider your word this morning. Give us open hearts. Give us open ears. And open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hard sometimes to listen to Jesus' parables and know what's going on. Sometimes they're very enjoyable, right? We read what he has to say to those Pharisees. We're like, "Yeah, ooh, burn. That's got to hurt." Sometimes we read those parables and we're like, "I know who he's talking about. And I wish that that person was here right now to hear this sermon. Or I wish that I could just get them to read this passage so that they could see themselves on the page." Right? But where do we fit? As we read the parables, as we hear them read or preached on. Because sometimes we're the ones who are on the X, right? Sometimes you are the one Jesus is speaking to in that moment and with that crowd. So how do we listen to the parables well? And how do we read them with an open heart, ready to hear what Jesus has to say to us here? I don't know. But let's see if we can hear what he has to say to us in this passage this morning. We began a little bit before the parable to help set the context of what's going on. This is early in the Passion Week. The triumphal entry was the night before. And now Jesus has come into the temple. And he's cleansed it. He's cursed the fig tree. And now he walks into the temple. And immediately his authority is challenged by the chief priests and by the elders of the people, those who had titles and positions that spoke of their own authority. And so they are challenging the authority of this itinerant preacher who holds sway over the crowds. And so in the parable that follows, and then the one that follows after our passage, these leaders and their authority are especially in view. We see that in this parable and also in the next with the vineyard imagery, right? The vineyard is often used as an image for the church or for the people of God. And Jesus speaks of the Father saying to these sons to go and work in his vineyard. So leaders are especially in view, although they are not the only ones in view in this passage. Because we see the immediate application Jesus makes is already much wider, speaking of prostitutes and tax collectors. And as we get into the parable, we see two sons. So let's look at the first son that Jesus speaks of. The father went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard." And this son says, "I will not." But later, he goes. He seems to refuse the father's call at the first, but then later he goes and does what the father asks of him. He later repents and does the father's will. Later in the conversation, Jesus expressly identifies this son with categories of flagrant sinners. Not someone who has a secret sin that no one knew about, but prostitutes who sold themselves, tax collectors who sold out their own people to feed their greed and work for the Romans. And what Jesus does here and the categories he uses are, like so often, calculated to offend his audience. Think about that with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Why did it need to be a Samaritan? It could have been anyone. But it's a Samaritan that Jesus uses. A character he knew his audience would hate, but one who shows them what it's like to love their neighbor. And here in this conversation with religious leaders who pride themselves on their righteousness, Jesus points to prostitutes and tax collectors as examples of those who are more righteous than they are, because they've repented at John's preaching, because they have turned and followed Jesus. Jesus doesn't only choose these categories to offend his audience. He also chooses these categories because it reflects something that is true of his ministry. Think of the woman who comes and enters when he is at dinner at a Pharisee's home and begins wiping his feet with her hair. And the host is offended because he knows if Jesus just knew what kind of woman this was who's touching him. Think of Zacchaeus, who on Jesus' way to Jerusalem, between Jericho and Jerusalem, this short tax collector climbs the sycamore tree because he wants to see Jesus. Jesus doesn't mention prostitutes and tax collectors just because it offends these religious leaders. He mentions prostitutes and tax collectors because these unlikely people, these gross, over the top, can't imagine sharing public space with them sinners. Thank you, God, that I am not like those people who see who Jesus is and turn in faith to him. This is what the first son is. This is who they are like. Mary Magdalene and Zacchaeus, Matthew, are chosen over Ananias and Caiaphas and countless scribes and elders. And Jesus draws out of his audience in a line of Socratic questioning that it is these. It is that first son who said no but repented. It is these people that they so despise who will enter the kingdom of heaven ahead of them. The people they live to sneer at. The people we dismiss as too far gone. These are the ones that God delights to bring to himself. They will enter the kingdom of heaven ahead, at the front of the line. That's the first son. But there's a second son. There's a son who says, I go, but does not go. And it's clear who they are, isn't it? You read what Jesus says to the elders and the chief priests, you want to say, ouch. Those people will enter the kingdom of heaven ahead of us. Well, what about us? He says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Ouch. This is the point in listening to a parable where we often think, you know, I know someone who needs to hear this. I wish that person was here this morning to hear that passage read. But you, brother, you, sister, friend, you need to hear this. I need to hear this. We need to dwell here a moment and think about this second son in this parable. Now remember, leaders especially are on the X in this conversation. And so I would ask you, as an elder, as a leader in your family or in the church, and I don't ask you this as a wounded sheep who's ready to take a moment to kind of dig into you. I ask you as one who wants to be ordained, as one who would be a colleague. Brother, is this you? Are you the second son in this parable? Do you enjoy your title and your position? Do you tell Jesus, yes, I will go, and then avoid the work? Or shirk your responsibility? Or shrink back from what is difficult or distasteful in what the Lord has called you to do? Don't let yourself off the hook easily. These are hard questions that we are meant to dwell on. Fathers, husbands, mothers, God has called you to a great work. Have you accepted that call from Him and then taken a back seat? Have you said yes and then done no? Have you called yourself by the name of Jesus and then not gotten up to follow Him and carry the cross that He calls you to bear? Are you like this second son who says yes, but does no? Are you like these elders and scribes and priests who are confronted on every side by all of these witnesses to who Jesus is and what that means for your life, and yet hold back from submitting yourself to Him? Do you yet refuse to believe or acknowledge His claims on your allegiance, having given Him lip service, having been cleansed by the waters of baptism, coming forward week by week to commune with God's people? Do you yet refuse to do the Father's will? See how Jesus spells things out for the first son. These will enter the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. And yet He leaves open, unstated, with strong words that you have refused to believe, yet leaves open the fate of this second son, of those who are in His audience, confronted by His word in that conversation. You did not afterward change your minds and believe Him. But He does not yet say here that you will therefore not enter. He does not say that. These two sons, the way they're described, one who says, "I will not," and then go. One who says, "I will not go." Sorry. One who says, "I will not go," and does. One who says, "I go," and does not. Leaves us wondering, is there a possibility of a third son? Could there be a son who says, "I will not," and in fact does not? Consider Zacchaeus. He would have fallen into that category until that day when he saw Jesus. He knew what God required of him, and that is not what he did. But God changed his heart in a moment when he saw the Lord Christ. Consider the thief on the cross, who up to the very moment of his death had been one to whom God said, "Go," and he said, "No." But they are confronted with the presence of Jesus, even hanging there on a tree. He turned and trusted in Christ. Friend, you may be sitting here this morning putting yourself in a place of that third son. You may have told God no, and then not repented and be walking in that this very moment. But even as you hear this parable this morning, Jesus is inviting you to be like that first son. So I plead with you, it is not too late to turn to him now. At this moment, you have the opportunity to turn and say, I will go. Jesus, I will come. Lord, I do trust you. I have told you no. I have walked away from you. But here, now, I come. Do not delay this morning. And there is hope in that also. See, you are not beyond his reach. You are not beneath his notice. And neither is the second son that we just spoke of. The one who says, I go and yet does not. Consider again how Jesus leaves things open at the end of the parable. And consider a matter of weeks later. Weeks, months maybe. How Luke can write in Acts 6 in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Many of whom were perhaps here, hearing this parable in this moment, taking offense and plotting to kill Jesus, turned and became obedient to the faith at the preaching of the apostles. There is a real loss for one who comes late. Time lost walking with Jesus in the light, time lost enjoying his fellowship. And yet it is not too late. Consider Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in darkness. Consider Joseph of Arimathea, who later went with Nicodemus to take Jesus' body and care for it. They lost so much in not walking with Jesus throughout his ministry, and yet they gained unspeakable riches by turning to him in repentance. If you are here this morning, it is not too late for you. Would you cry out to him? I beg you, turn to Jesus this morning. Because that hope, that opportunity that is held out to you is secured by a fourth son. You see, there is a son who says, I go, and went. There is a son that the father called to go work in his vineyard, who got up and did that work, who gave himself for his church, who died on the cross for your sins, who was raised for our justification. Jesus, the one who tells this parable, is that fourth son, the last son, whom the Father calls, who says, I go, and did. And it is because of him that you can turn this morning and know that the Father will wrap his arms around you and accept you. Friend, do not be like the chief priests and the elders And as strange as it sounds to say, be like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, who at the preaching of John, at the ministry of Jesus, turned and found love and acceptance and forgiveness. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the beauty of the gospel. We thank you for how through the gospel you turn the world upside down. You take wretched sinners and make them gloriously beautiful. You enfold them into a bride that you wash by the water of the word. That, Lord Jesus, you might present them to yourself spotless. Lord, may we find hope and rest in this glorious gospel. Amen.